You guys ready to have some fun?
Yeah.
I like having fun in church. This is going to be fun. So today I'm going to talk to you guys a little bit about unity, what it means to be unified and all of that fun stuff. But I want to read a scripture verse before we start really getting into things. And the scripture verse is in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. We're going to go to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. And we see in this passage of scripture verse, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he gets betrayed. And this is the prayer that he prays over you. In the book of John, John accounts that Jesus prayed two prayers in that garden that night. He prayed a prayer specifically for his disciples, his 12, and then he prayed a prayer for me and you. And this is that prayer. It starts off and it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Chapter 20, verse 21 says, that they all may be one. Everyone say one. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have every one of our needs and wants in mind. We thank you, God, that you're taking care of us, Father, that we don't have to worry about anything, that we have such a great dad. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in right now and give us the wisdom and revelation that will change our minds and our hearts, and that we can leave here, God, completely changed than when we walked in. You're so welcome in here, God. You're so welcome to do whatever you want to do in this service, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So our Haiti trip, man, we had so much fun this last time. We had a team of about 13 people, and it was just a blast. The first day, we got there really late, so we didn't really do too much. But then the second day, we went into the city, and we bought a bunch of food. We went to a hospital, and we got to pray for a bunch of sick people. And not only that, but we got to pay for them to get medicine, you know? The Bible says, what good does it do to say, be filled in Jesus' name and don't give anybody any food, right? It's like, come on now. But not only did we come expecting miracles, but we came paying for their medical expenses. And so that's what the love of God looks like. And we did that. And then we, that day, I don't know if, no one's in here that went to Haiti, right? No one's here? Okay, good. I'm good. You'll hear why. So after we went to the hospital, I took the team up to this mountain. And this is a very special place to me because I spent a little bit of time up there, and you know the Lord really did some stuff in my heart while on top of this mountain. And it's a gorgeous mountain. I wish I had a picture to show you. I got home really late last night, but it overlooks the entire city of St. Mark, which is really close to where our orphanage is, and it's just a very special place. And we went up there, and the team, it wasn't as special to the team. They were a little frustrated at me for making them climb this mountain because it was not easy. It was a mountain. It was a hike. It took probably about 45 minutes, and it was probably like 110 degrees outside. It's hot. You know, we went about like 2:30. It was like the hottest part of the day, just blistering sun. So we got up there, and I made it first, and I kind of looked back, and everyone was just like scowling at me, like, why did you bring me over here? So I kind of feel bad, but we did that. We had some fun there. And then what else did we do? We did a lot of fun things. Jeremiah and his Love Haiti business that he has down there, he has a clothing store. We threw a big party down there, and we were able to feed a bunch of people. We bought like a ton of hot dogs and bread, and we just passed out a ton of hot dogs. We did that. It was so much fun. We just got to love on people. We went to one of the poorest areas in that area, and we just passed out a bunch of food and clothes and really, like, that's the love of Jesus right there, you know? Like, sometimes it's not that complicated, it's not that hard, it doesn't take a certain set of skills, like, you just love people, you know? Jesus, when people were hungry, Jesus fed them. And you know what? Today, the people that we fed 2 days ago, they're hungry again. Today. It doesn't make sense, you know? Like, but we meet that need when we can. And that's what we did, man. We really got to love on these people, and it was so much fun. We had a couple of my students went for the first time, and that's always fun, like being with people who've never been there before. I know Beverly, I don't know if you know her, she's from the West Side, but she was up here a couple weeks ago. Short, cute girl, gave her testimony. She's adorable, so she's about 14 years old. She kind of looks like me, so when we got down there, everyone thought she was my daughter. And I just rolled with it. I'm like, yeah, that's my daughter, you know, it is what it is. But she, if you know her, she's like the sweetest little girl. She's so funny. She, like, instantly will make friends with anyone. And so, you know, she wants to be a missionary. That's what she wants to do. So I was really excited for her. And I was a little nervous because, you know, it's kind of, Haiti's intimidating if you've never been. Like, it's pretty intimidating. And there are moments when we were passing out food and passing out clothes where, if you've ever experienced it, things get pretty crazy because everyone wants some food or everyone wants some clothes. And so people go and snatch stuff and they're pushing each other and there's like maybe 100 people trying to get like 2 hot dogs and it's just crazy, right? And I was like, if you're not really ready to be in that situation, you kind of get taken back a little bit. And there were moments when even myself, and I lived in Haiti for a long time, even myself, I was like, oh, okay, this is a little too much for me. And I look over, and Beverly's like hanging over the side of this truck, like just directing traffic. I'm like, no, you get this. No, over there. Boom, 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 right? And I'm like, what in the world? This girl, like, where did this come from? Like, she was like yelling at grown Haitian men, and they were like, oh, okay, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Like, it was so cool to see that. It was hilarious, but she really... really enjoyed her time. And Caleb was with us. I'm so proud of Caleb. He's amazing. He's an amazing young man. We went into this orphanage, and we didn't have an agenda. We were just going to hang out with them. And then the pastor of the orphanage asked if we wanted to share anything, if anyone wanted to speak. And I just looked over, and I was like, Caleb, speak. And he did, like, without hesitation, hopped up and just started giving his testimony. And it was so powerful about how God healed him at a young age. And I was just like, oh my goodness, like, wow. I was not expecting that. So so proud of him. And man, we had a great time in Haiti. But I remember when I lived there a while ago, you know, just being down there, it's a different culture. It's a different place. It'll change you for real. And I remember one of the first, probably like the first week I was down there, we would walk to basically wherever you want to go, you walk to. And my friend Jonel, his name was Jonel Altidort. It's a funny last name, but he was cool. He's a big Haitian guy, like big dude. Like Haitians, they work. That's what they do. Like they work hard for money. And I remember there's this guy that lives next to Jeremiah's store. And he's a little like mentally slow, but he is so ripped. And he's just jacked. Like it's crazy. Like I asked my friend, I was like, what? Like, what's up with this guy? And he was like, oh, he doesn't work out. He just carries water for people and rocks. And this dude is just like swole. Like, they're just big guys, right? So Joe Nell is this big dude, and he's probably like 6'4", big guy, right? Big hands, like huge hands. And he's walking me to the store, and so I feel pretty good about myself. You know, I feel pretty protected. I'm like, all right, no one say anything to me or look at me different because I got my buddy over here, he'll beat you up. So I'm feeling pretty masculine, right, just strutting down the street. And then all of a sudden I feel something, and it kind of took me off guard, but he grabbed my hand like this, like locked fingers and everything. And I was like, whoa, buddy, what's up? What are you doing, man? Like, what's going on, right? Like, can I help you? What do you want? And he just grabs my hand, right, and we're just walking, and his hands are so big. Like, I felt like this, like, tiny little person. I'm like, oh, this is so weird. I remember we were just walking down the street hand in hand with this huge Haitian guy. And it was like the weirdest experience ever. And mind you, I'm like a week into my 5 months there. So this is like fresh out of America, like just don't know anything about Haiti. I'm like, what is going on, dude? Why are you holding my hand? And so, you know, I kind of grabbed my hand back. I'm like, you got to explain this to me. Like, you can't just grab my hand. And he starts, you know, he's telling me, oh, no, it's okay. Like, you know, we're just friends. And I was like, well, see, I have a lot of friends back home. And Jonel, listen, I have friends, and I don't hold their hand. And we're cool. Like, we're friends. I just don't hold their hand because, you know, it's weird. But it was funny because Jonel, like, for him, that's what they do. Like, that's their culture. Like, he looked at me and he said, Use zamimwe. And that means you're my friend in Creole. Like, you're my friend. That's what friends do down there. And it's crazy because walking down the street, like, you'll notice just guys holding hands and, like, arms around each other. And it's not weird. They're just friends. Like, they just love each other. And it took a little bit for me to get used to, you know. Even a couple months into it, he'd grab my hand and I was like, okay. It's kind of weird. But that's their culture. Like, the culture is just different there. It's just different. There's such a sense of community. There's such a sense of family and friendship. It's unlike anything here at the States. It's so crazy. Like, we were sitting at Jeremiah's store, and there's just people everywhere. Just people, like, not doing anything. They're just sitting everywhere in Haiti. And I asked one of my friends, I was like, what do these people do all day? Like, what do they do all day? Because here, we have our schedules down to, like, we have 5 free minutes in our day, right? And then I could tell you exactly what I'm doing, right? But these people just don't do anything. I'm like, what do these guys do all day? And my friend, his name's Orison, he's one of the boys that came through the orphanage that we support. And he just began to tell me, he's like, Dominic, you know how hard it is to find jobs in Haiti? Like, it's extremely difficult to find work there. And he's like, they can't find a job. And I was like, yeah, it's kind of tough. And I was like, so they just, how do they live? Like, how do they eat? Like, what do you... They just do small, odd things every now and then. He's like, yeah, but he's like, they have family that work. And he began to tell me just a little bit about the culture and how, like, if you have a family member who has a job, you're going to eat every day. Because they're going to come home from work, and the little money that they have, they're going to make sure that you can buy food. They're going to make sure that my aunt can eat, my uncle, my mom, my dad, my brother and sister. And so these people have such a sense of community. It's like, if you eat, if I eat, you eat. Like, where I go, like, you buy what I buy. Like, I share everything. It's almost rude. Like, here's an example. It's almost rude if I bought myself a drink and I was with, like, my friend. It would be rude for me not to offer him a drink of that drink. Here, it's weird, right? Like, I don't want your nasty Coke. Like, don't give me that. It's a little weird, right? I'm not drinking after you. But, like, there, it's like, oh, you're not giving me a drink? That's a little offensive. Because there's such a sense of, like, I don't own anything, you don't own anything, we share everything. Like, there were times when I lived down there, this is a good story. I lived down there, and I literally was leaving the next day. I've been there for 5 months, all my bags were packed, I was getting ready to go, I couldn't wait to come home. Like, I packed, I was set. I come up to my room, and my book bag's gone. I'm like, what in the world, right? All day looking for it. End of the day, this guy comes in, one of my friends, comes in wearing my book bag. I'm like, bro, what are you doing? I'm leaving tomorrow. Like, what? Why? This is my stuff. Like, why are you taking my stuff? But, like, for him, it's just, he could use that. Like, what's mine is his. There is, you know, like, there is no barrier there. There's no personal space there. And it's super frustrating for me as an American, because I'm not used to that. Like, don't touch my stuff, right? Like, through the whole 5 months, I would just walk outside and see people wearing my clothes. I'm like, what are you guys doing, right? Like, what are you doing? Don't do that. It's not okay. But that's their culture. Like, that's how they live life. They live life saying, like, if you need something, I got you. Like, if you need something, I'm here, you can have it. You don't even have to ask. It's yours. And it's such an incredibly beautiful culture. Like, last Haiti story, I promise. Me and my friend we had this big event going on in our compound. And there was this group of boys that were just being boys. They were acting up. And so my friend had to kick them out because they were actually causing some trouble. And so he kicked them out of the compound. The next day, the next night, we're walking down the street and we went to get some food or something. We're coming back and, like, somebody had thrown a glass bottle at us, and because they were mad that they got kicked out. And so it, like, shattered right behind us, and we were okay. Like, nothing really happened. But, you know, it could have hit us in the head or something. And so we run back to the compound and we tell our Haitian friends, there's about 20 of them, like, bro, somebody just threw a glass bottle at us. And immediately, every single one of them get up, run outside, start telling everybody in the community. Before we know it, we had like 300 to 400 Haitians trying to find who threw this glass bottle at us. Like, mad, right? Like, so mad. Because they fight your battles too. Like, it's crazy. I'm telling you, like, if I were to, like, let's say, if I were to wrong somebody here, right, there would be beef between me and the person I wronged. Like, Kyle, if I came and, like, slapped Kyle in the face, like, he'd probably beat me up. But probably no one else would, right? Like, no, everybody would probably grab your phone and be like, oh, I gotta watch Pastor Dom get beat up. Like, it wouldn't be this, like, I'm gonna come to your aid type of thing. But in Haiti, like, if I were to do that in Haiti, every person in this room would beat me up because it's just as if I slapped everybody in here. So they take that offense and they take that, your problem's my problem. Like, what you have going on, I have going on. And it's such a crazy sense of community down there. It's so attractive. It's so attractive. Like, every single person I've been down there with, like, is amazed that the poorest country in this side of the world can be so attractive, and it's because of the community that's there. It's because every single one of us, whether you know it or not, you long for a sense of community. You want to belong to something. You want to be a part of something. That's why we have so many gangs in America, and that's why we have so many of this and that. It's because people are just trying to fit in. People are just trying to be valued and be taken care of with one another. And whether you know it or not, they might not have any money in Haiti, but they have an amazing community in Haiti. They have amazing unity there, something that our money can't buy us. Something that we can't go down to Walmart and purchase. They have so well down there in Haiti. What Haiti lacks in money, they make up in their community. And so today I just wanted to talk a little bit about what it means to really be unified together and have that sort of unity. And I know that it doesn't really make sense to do all of the things that they do in their culture. But spiritually, there's a lot of lessons that we can adopt from that culture. Like, raise your hand in here, and this isn't to condemn anyone, because I know our culture is different, but raise your hand in here if you've had your neighbor in your house in the last month. If your neighbor has been in your house in the last month. It's crazy. Yeah, there's actually a lot more hands than I thought. But, I mean, when's the last time we invited our neighbor to dinner, right? Like, it's just, we don't do that. But in Haiti, like, that's how they live. You know, like, they're every single day, they're in and out of each other's homes. And we're such an independent culture that we don't need people to help us. We don't need that community, right? And we see the benefits of that, yeah, is we have money and we can take care of ourselves. But where we're hurting is in the church. Where we're hurting is spiritually. Because not only are we independent when it comes to, you know, money and other things, but we're independent when it comes to our walk with the Lord. We're independent when it comes to the fact that, oh man, I'm struggling right now. I have no one to lean on. You know, we can sit in the same seats with the same people every Sunday, but not know anything that goes on in your life. Cannot know anything that goes on in the life of the person 12 inches away from you. It's because our community lacks in that manner. And you can't have a community without unity. This is going to be very corny, and I'm sorry for being this corny, but you can't spell the word community without unity. And you and I can't expect to have a community of faith but be separate and isolated from each other. It doesn't work like that. We can't have unity. We can't have community without unity. I want to take a minute and just look at the definition of unity and what that means. I think you guys have it. You can throw it up there. Yes, no, maybe so. It's all good. I'll read it. The definition of unity is this: the state of being one. The state of being one. See, I think a lot of people in our society and in our little church world get confused about what unity really means, because unity doesn't mean that you have to agree with one another. Unity doesn't mean that I agree with everything that you agree with. Unity doesn't mean that I look like you. Unity doesn't mean that I make the same amount of money as you. That's not what unity is. It's simply being one with someone, living life with someone. You can be unified if you're black and white. You know, you don't have to be the same color to be in unity. It's not a prerequisite. You don't have to agree with what I agree with. We can still do life together. We can still be unified together. See, unity doesn't mean you agree. It means that you just value other people before you want to be right. See, we value us being right before we value that person. Because if you disagree with what I believe in, go away. And you push the person away and you isolate yourself when there's a disagreement because you don't value that person. You just want to be right. You and I just want, we want our Facebook posts to get the most likes, more than yours, to just get more people to agree with what I agree with. But deep down, I'm okay with pushing you away if that means that I can win this fight. If I can beat up on you, if I can just build a wedge between us, I'm okay with that as long as if I win at the end. See, unity doesn't mean that you agree. Unity means that I value you as a person more than what you agree with. I value you as a person more than what you believe is right. This is what is missing with the church to the homosexual community. That's the link that's missing there. That's why it's so tough, because we come as the church and say, distance, go away. If you want to come here, you got to change. If you want to be a part of this, you got to do something different, because I don't agree with that. But if we can get to a place that says, of course I don't agree with that, but you're still a person. You're still a child of God. You are, and I can't help but want to be close to you, no matter what you agree with, no matter what you have thought or what you've done or anything. I'm not going to let anything separate me from you, because the truth is, sounds a lot like what Jesus did for us. Sounds a whole lot like what Jesus did for you and me. And if we can get to a place that says, you know what, I'm okay with being wrong, I'm okay with not necessarily winning this fight because I see so much value in that person right there. I'll lay down that agenda. I'll lay that down. I don't have to be right about whether it's going to be pre-trib or post-trib. Who cares? Who cares? Because there are people, living human beings, that want to live life with each other. And if we can just see the value in that, oh my goodness. That's what's missing in our evangelism to that specific community and just in general. You know, I just have to stop and say this, and then we can come back. But I was so proud of the team that we took down to Haiti. I was so proud. Because a lot of times, Haiti's a third world country. It's disgusting. It's nasty. It's very poor. And a lot of times people go down there and they smell the smells of Haiti. Has anybody ever smelled the smells of Haiti in here? Oh yeah. They're not good smells. Let me describe it for you. It's a mixture of concrete, urine, burning trash, and poop. All mixed together. That's what it smells like. And a lot of people go down there, right? And they're like, oh, that's so disgusting. Or, oh my gosh, it's so gross. And it's really, really hard. Can we be honest for a second? It's really, really hard to go down there and not to think that I'm better than them. It's really hard. Because I make way more money than they make. I'm way more educated than they are. It's hard for me, I'm talking about me personally, it's hard for me personally to go down there and not just naturally think that I'm a better human being than those human beings down there. It is. I have to check myself all the time. A lot of what we do kind of reinforces that, because you go down there, you sit about 6 feet up on the top of this big truck, you're very far from the people, you're giving water, you're giving bread, and it's almost like, I am your Savior. I am your Savior. I'm so much better than you, right? And it's a feeling that I personally have to fight, and I believe everyone who goes there really has to fight that. And there's a podcast by Andy Stanley, and he had this guy on, and I forget what his name is, but he was in charge of a big hotel, and he said that this is what he says to the bellmen and the bottom people in his hotel branch. He says that, listen, to preserve their dignity, I have to tell them this, that you're ladies and gentlemen serving other ladies and gentlemen, that you're no less than them. And I'm so proud of this team because they were not someone's savior this week. They were simply ladies and gentlemen preserving the dignity of other ladies and gentlemen and serving them with honor, with love, with respect. I mean, could you imagine, and it's really, it's hard to really get this point across, but if you could imagine me walking into your home and covering my nose because it stinks, right? That would be disrespectful if I did that. But that's what a lot of Americans do when they go down to Haiti. Like, don't make the gross face because this is where I live. Like, this is my house. And I spoke to a lot of Haitians, and that's how they feel about Americans. They feel disrespected. They know it's gross. They know it's nasty and stinky. But guess what? So are we sometimes. So are we, right? You get stinky sometimes, trust me. And this group that we took down there, I'm telling you, you should be as proud as I am because they... Not only did they serve and love so well, but they did it in such an honoring way. They honored those people there. And, you know, me having such a heavy connection, it was Jesus. Like, it just was Jesus. And I forgot to say that earlier. I had to stop and go back because I was just so proud, so proud. So, okay, Jesus, help me. Where was I? Ah, okay. Yes, just valuing people, and that's what we did. We valued people before anything else. And here's the thing about unity. When people come into unity, anything is possible. Anything is possible. When you and I can set aside those little differences that we have, the skin tone, the bank account number, the education, all of these different silly things that we separate ourselves by. If we can just put those down and come together in unity, it's over. Genesis 11:6. You throw that up there. Genesis 11:6. And this story is in the Tower of Babel. And we all know what happens there when these guys come in unity and the Lord had to stop them. Right? And it says that the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing, say nothing, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Wow. Like, could you imagine? Because here's the reality. I have dreams in my heart for this earth, for this world. I have big plans for this world, right? We all do. We all have these dreams and visions that we want to see accomplished here, that we believe that if this thing could just happen, it would change the world. And we all have these individual dreams, but why don't we just do them together? Why don't I help you with yours? You help me with mine. Because the truth is, I can try my entire life to make mine happen, but I can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. But clearly, if we can work in unity, there's nothing we can't do. If we can all work together, there's nothing we can't do. And so those dreams that you'll spend 70 years trying to fulfill alone and still come short, if we can just come together in unity, we can do it. We can change this world. We can. I believe it. I believe that the people in this room can do it. We can do this. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is a great passage of scripture, and we all know this. But Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this: when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And see, when we think of unity, and when we talk about being united and together, a lot of people, and this is the first place my mind went to, but a lot of us think of this story, this passage. We think that, man, if we can just come together, then suddenly this will happen. Suddenly that will happen. Suddenly these things that we've had purposed in our heart will come to fruition. And that's not necessarily wrong, but there's more to the story. There's more to the story that wasn't the first time that they came together. That wasn't the first time that they came together. Flip over with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Acts 1, 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, when they had come together," everyone say, "come together." "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons for which the Father has put in his own authority.'" But what does he say in verse 8? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, just flip over the page. In verse 14, it says that these all continued, say continued, with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And then we find ourselves back at chapter 2, verses 1, and it says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly. See, we think that suddenly comes, but the truth is they were all together. The Bible says when they came together, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they came together, what happened? They received the promise. See, there's promises that you can't receive until we come together. There's things that Church on the North Coast has waiting for us until we truly come together. If we can come together, I believe that God is going to release some promises that can only be released in unity. That can only happen in unity. The Bible says that they came together and this promise was released. In verse 14, it says that they continued with one accord. They continued in unity. On Tuesday, they were unified. On Thursday, they were unified. On Friday night, they were unified. And then they came back together on Sunday. So you and I have to not only come together on Sunday mornings and be in unity, but you and I have to be in unity on Monday afternoon when work's kind of tough and the week's starting off bad and I need you. We need to be in unity. Then you need to continue in that. You and I need to continue to press for and fight for one another and be there when I'm down. See, that's what Jesus did. Jesus valued people more than what they believed or more than what their messes looked like. I mean, how many times in your life and in my life when we fell and when we messed up and when we were down, when even other people were kicking us and Christians were distancing themselves from us, how many times did Jesus come and not judge our mess or even try to clean our mess up? He just sat down there with us. He just sat in the mess with us like, "Hey, I'm here. I'm with you." How many times? I can think countless times in my own life where he just said, "You know what, Dominic? I'm right here. I'm not going to try to do anything. I'm not going to try to make you fix stuff. I'm not going to try to make you look a certain way. I just want you to know that I'm not intimidated by this. I'm not intimidated by this mess." And we need people during the week to continue in our life with us. To say, "Listen, I know that you messed up on Friday night, and I know you're feeling bad about it, but listen, let me just sit here with you. I'll sit right here in that mess with you, and I'll love you through it. I'll love you through. I'm not going to judge you. Of course I don't agree with what you did. Of course not. But who cares? I still value you as a person. I still love you as a person. You're still my family, and nothing's going to change that. You're still my family, and nothing can change that. See, that's the way Jesus loves us. That's the way I'm loved by Jesus, and I want to learn to love people that way. I want to learn to love people that way, where I can just throw off all the conditions and say, you don't have to earn it anymore. You don't have to meet my standards for me to love you. You can spit in my face, that's fine, but guess what? I'm going to sit in your mess with you. I'll sit in the spit with you. Right? You can count on that, because I value you more than what you do to me. I value you more than what you believe in. We have to get to that place where we continue with one another. We continue with one another in prayer and supplication. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1, it says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all with one accord, suddenly. See, we want a suddenly moment. We must be in unity from the beginning to the end. If you and I want that suddenly moment to happen in our life, we have to be in unity from the beginning to the end. We have to fight for unity. We have to fight for valuing other people more than what they look like, what their opinions are like, what they do. And I believe that if we can begin to really develop that culture here, that we'll see a whole bunch of suddenlies happen here. A whole bunch of suddenlies happen every day in our life. Let me show you guys something. It's so cool. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says that at the tail end of it in verse 4, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. See, God rewarded their unity by filling them individually. See, God rewarded their unity by answering their needs individually. What do you have need of today? What situation are you going through that you need healing in? Or what insecurities do you have that you want to be free from? Or what are the things in your life that you know that you're just saying, I really need this, God? Try coming into unity with the person sitting next to you. And God will reward that unity by filling you individually. He rewarded what they did corporately and filled each single one of them as an individual. That's what he does for us. That's what he does for us. See, oh man, I did something to my leg in Haiti. It hurts. I got this with me. This is a puzzle. Anybody know? Has anybody done one of these puzzles before? These things are miserable. I don't recommend it. Any guys out there, listen, I bought this puzzle for my wife. 750 pieces. I was like, man, this is going to be a romantic night. You know, we'll throw this puzzle together real quick. And, you know, we'll talk, light some candles, blah, blah, blah. We were sitting there for like 3 hours sweating over this puzzle and got like not even half of it done. I was like, this is not romantic at all. I'm just mad. Right? So, guys, if you're thinking of something cute to do, get like a 5-piece puzzle, not a 750 one. You know, like a 20-piece or something, one of those big kid ones. You know, yeah. Not this madness. This took us about like 3 weeks to put together. It was horrible. And I'm one of those people that like, I have to finish it. If I start it, like, I got to see it done before I can move on. And it was miserable. But anyways, got these puzzle pieces. And as I was thinking about it, just like kind of reminded me about you and me, right? We're all individual pieces. Each one of us look different. We're shaped different. Different colors. You know, if you take any puzzle piece, there's not one in here that's the same. They're all different. There's not one piece in here that's identical to the other one. Every single piece is unique in its own way. Trust me, I've looked at every piece in here. I had studied every piece in this box thoroughly, right? Trying to find the one that fit. Some of them look like they might fit. Some of them, they're misleading. There's some pieces that kind of resemble one another, but you'll realize that this thing is a little too big. are like, this one's a little too small, right? You kind of know what I'm talking about here, that not the pieces might look like each other, but they're not all really the same. And God has made us, you and me, individually, just like one of these. You know, you might be a different color than this one over here, and you might look a little different than this piece over here, but the truth is that together, every single one of these pieces makes something beautiful. It all makes something beautiful, right? And that's the picture that it makes. It's like a girl standing on a rock, I don't know. Right? But together, all of these pieces make an image that we can see and we can comprehend, and we say, oh, that makes sense, right? We know what that is now. But what happens is in the church is you get these pieces and they got hurt, right? They got offended by something that the pastor said, and so they went over there to start a church, their own church. And then these pieces over here, they were insecure about how they looked because they were the flat pieces, you know, the corner pieces. So they're like, I don't look the same as all the other ones, so let's go isolate ourselves over here, right? So they went over there. And then these pieces over here, they all stuck together because they were the same color pieces. And they were like, we might have to be the same over here. And then these pieces over here, they believed something just a little bit different than the other pieces did. So they started their own denomination over there, right? Okay, over there. And these pieces did the same thing. And so now what we have is all these pieces that don't make a picture. We have all of these pieces scattered across our country, across our world. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to make this. That group is trying to make this. How many know they can't do that? That's foolishness. Guess what? There's supposed to be 750 pieces in here. There are really 749. Trust me, I don't know if we lost it, but I could not find one piece, and we had to like draw it in on a piece of paper because I had to finish it. And so I'm telling you how frustrating it is when you can't finish a puzzle. And I can only imagine how frustrating it is for the Lord when he looks down and he says, "That's not the picture. You're not making the picture." Right? I don't know what you're making. The pieces barely fit together. And we isolate ourselves and we just join these isolated groups and we separate ourselves. But in reality, if we can just come together, we can really see what the Lord has planned for us. We can really see what the Lord has planned for this world. Because it's the bride of Christ. We can't come together and look like the bride of Christ just with our individual pieces. It doesn't work like that. He's not coming back for brides of Christ. He's not coming back for a bunch of wives. No, that's not what he's doing, right? He's coming back for one bride. One bride, all different colors, all different ethnicities, all different incomes, all different little sects of religion. Like, it's just, he's coming back for all of us. Not just the non-denominational ones. Not just the Methodist. Right? He's coming back for his bride. So we need to be able to get to a place where we say, you know what? I don't care that you don't believe necessarily in post-tribulation. I just need you to be with me so that we can make this picture. Right? And we need people that can bridge those gaps. And begin to make those connections that say, you know what? Okay, I'll lay my right to be right down first. Okay, I'll lay that down first. Let me walk over here and just sit in your mess with you. And once the body begins to see people do that, it's attractive. Yeah. It's just as attractive to me to make me want to live in a third world country. Why? Not because they have more money, because they have community there. And I'm willing to give up all the money that I really don't have that I have here in America, right? To live in Haiti, to trade that all in, to be a part of something there. To be a part of a family there. I'm willing to do that because community is so much more valuable than money. And you and I need to begin to be those people that can bridge the gap. That can cross the culture. that can cross the denominations, that can cross the age gaps, that can cross the color gaps, that can cross the political gaps, right? And say, okay, I didn't vote for that person, but who cares? We're in it together, and I'm going to sit down in this mess with you, and we're going to figure this out together. Together. That's what unity looks like. All different shapes, all different colors, all different sizes, all different ideas and beliefs, laying down their right to be right and saying, you're a puzzle piece, I'm a puzzle piece. I'm no better than you. Doesn't matter how much more money I make, no matter how much more educated I am, right? It's met ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen with dignity and with pride. Amen. See, I'm going to end just with this thought real quick. Where am I at? Okay, I got a few minutes. This is so good. All right, let's do this. In Acts chapter 2, we read the beginning of chapter 2. We're going to jump down to the end in verse 40. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them up. Everyone starts praying in tongues and making a bunch of noise. A bunch of people hear it and they're like, these dudes are drunk. It's so early. What the heck? And Peter stands up and he begins to share the gospel, right? And so in the middle part that we miss, and we're not going to take time in reading that, is basically Peter preaching to this crowd. And we pick it up at the end of Peter's sermon, and it picks up in verse 40, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and he says that, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And here's the kicker. And the Lord added to the church daily, not weekly, daily, those who were being saved. Let me tell you something. A united church is the single greatest witness this world will ever find. Ever. A united body of Christians, a united church is the greatest witness that we can ever give this church, give this world. It's greater than signs and wonders and miracles and all of these mythical things that we really want. And I don't mean to say that like sarcastically, because I know that they're very important and I believe in them and all that stuff. So let me just put those words back in my mouth. But it's so much better, because I feel like personally we rely on that stuff too much. We just say, if only God would just do something cool, then people would believe in him. No, man, no. If only you can love me and me can love, I can love you, then that's when it'll happen. We put all our eggs in this basket and say, I just need to be able to heal people. And yes, that's good. And I'm sorry for keep like making that sound bad. It's not. It's great. But this is so much better. Unity trumps it every single day. Every single day. Because you know what? Revivals start. Outbreaks of healing and miracles start. But guess what? They end too. How many revivals have we seen take place in the last 20 years that have an amazing beginning, have an amazing time, but at the end of it, what's left? Nothing is left. But if we could come into unity and see people added to this church, not every Sunday, but every single day, every single day, the Lord would add to us. Because listen, we read it before. In chapter 1, they came together. In verse 14, they continued together. In chapter 2, they received the promises. And once they received it, the world looked at that church and said, wow, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that family. But unfortunately, people today look at our, not this specific church, but look at church, they don't want anything to do with it. They look at our Facebook accounts and see us beating each other up online, right? Acting tough behind a computer screen. We see that, and then I don't want that. That's not the family I want to be a part of. I don't know if I want to do that. See, I went there and no one talked to me, so I don't want to be a part of that family. Or I went there and they said that I had to like look a certain way or do a certain thing. Wipe their hands with it. But if we can become a unified body of Christ, that is the best thing, the very best thing that we can ever show this world, is the true love of Jesus. That says, look, my brother or my sister just fell last week, and my response wasn't kicking her or him. My response wasn't throwing scripture verses at them. My response wasn't saying, oh, well, you can't serve here for the next 2 weeks because you have to be punished for doing that. My response was, let me sit here with you. I'm in this mess together. You're my family. I'm not going anywhere. And once the world sees a love like that, oh my goodness. Could you imagine looking on a relationship like that, that says, man, that person just messed up so bad, but they're willing to just sit with them? Sign me up. I want to be part of that, right? That's the whole reason you're a Christian. Because you believed in a God that loved you, not was mad at you. You believed in Jesus who said that he would never leave you or forsake you no matter what you did. That's why you believe in Jesus. And that's why other people need to see in you and me. That's what they need to see so that they can believe in him too. A united church is the single greatest thing that we can show this world. It's the only thing that will heal a divided nation. It's a united church. To show people that there's a place you can go to that will truly love you. There's a God who created you that has a purpose for your life. We can show that to the world. And I want to end with this. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read it. That they were all filled, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge all of us. Me too. What do you have need of right now? Are you in need of a friend? Are you in need of someone to live life with? Are you in need of a good relationship? Are you in need of a mentor? Or are you in need of anything that you have need of right now in your life? I want to challenge you to fill that need in someone else. Meet that need for someone else. Do you need the Lord to meet you in your finances? Find somebody to sow into their life right now. Meet that need for someone else, and I guarantee you, the unity will build, and the Lord will fill you individually. I want to challenge us today to find somebody who's mess, somebody who's stinky, somebody who doesn't have their life all together right. Don't say one scripture verse. Just sit down with them. I want to challenge you to do that. Because the truth is that when we mess up, we know we messed up, right? No one needs to tell us I messed up. I know when I mess up. I just need somebody who's willing to sit in it with me. So I want to challenge you today. Don't let people know when they blew it. They know. You don't have to tell them. I want to challenge us. Find a mess and sit in it. Find a mess and just say, look, I'm not intimidated by you. And I remember this. I had this one friend, and he was so ashamed of what he did. And we were really very, very close, and we still are to this day. But he was so ashamed of what he did, and he said, Dominic, you don't know what I did. And I said, look, I don't care. Your mess doesn't intimidate me. See, Christians get intimidated by sin too much. They're like, oh, I can't let that get on me. Go away. Come on, man. It's not going to get on you. You're going to get on it. That's how it works. But you can't. I remember saying to him, listen, I'm not intimidated by what you did. And I remember he told me what he did, and it's pretty crazy stuff. Like, it took me back a little bit, but I just said, like, I don't care. I don't care. There's nothing that you're going to tell me that you did that's going to change the way I look at you. Because you're a human being, you have value, you have dignity, and I'm going to sit in this mess with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, let's just take a moment and pray for our nation. Let's just take a moment and pray for the body of Christ and the church in general. Father, we thank you that you are our God. You are our Father. And we ask, Jesus, that you would give us the wisdom, give us the revelation, and help us to truly put aside our differences, truly put aside our agendas and everything that we want to do in life, and just lay that down, God, and come together with our brothers and sisters. Father, help us to see people not as behavior. Help us to see people as people, as human beings who have dignity, who have value. Jesus, help us get rid of our own pride, God. Help us lay our pride down and become the bridge and the gap that heals a divided nation, God. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom, Jesus. Jesus, you're so good to us. Help us to replicate the love that you've given us over and over again, every day. Help us to give that exact love to someone else. No conditions, no strings attached. Help us to love people like that, God. I'm going to ask the altar ministers to come forward, and if everyone could please stand with me. If you're here today and, you know, you just say, you know what, I've been hurt by someone, I've been hurt by church, I've been hurt by people, I've been hurt by whatever, I want to invite you to come forward and just receive that healing so that you can be healing for someone else. Because the reality is that we all go through stuff, we all go through mess, we all go through hurt and pain. And we need to know what to do with it, how to deal with it. And I feel like a lot of us in here, before we can be that bridge, we need to deal with some of our own stuff. Some of our own insecurities, some of our own pain and hurt. And so if that's you, you don't have to be worried about it. I just want to invite you to come forward and just pray with one of these people up here and let the Lord do something special in your life. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, this is an amazing family to be a part of. Jesus is the best decision that you'll ever make. And that's all the convincing I'm going to try to do to you, because I want you to find out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody else's word for it. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I want to encourage you, if you don't know who Jesus is, come find out. I guarantee you'll be addicted. God, I bless this amazing, amazing, amazing family. I pray that you would let us be the bridge that unites instead of divides, God. Holy Spirit, check our hearts, check our minds, our mentalities, God. Kick us in the foot whenever we start to isolate ourselves or other people, God. I give you the permission. I pray that you would bless everyone here, keep us safe. I pray. Amen. If you want to come forward for prayer, please do it now. If not, we'll see you guys next week. Live right, love everyone, and pray really, really hard. We'll see y'all.